Let us now turn in our Bibles to page 221, looking at Judges chapter 5, verses 1 through 23. And we will read these verses together. Let us begin. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, a mother of these chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel. We offer themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road. Far from the noise of the archers among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts of his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord will go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake. Sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam." Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, rulers came down. And from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of the heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings of the flock? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships? And Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. The kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hoofs pounded, the galloping of his steeds. Cursed Meroz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to help of the Lord, to help of the Lord against the mighty. There ends the reading of God's word for this afternoon. Deborah's song about God's work. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, poetry brings out in the most beautiful way acts of love in this life. And when it is an act of God, then poetry becomes even more beautiful and more meaningful. Matthew Henry wrote, "No poetry can compare to sacred poetry, poetry about God." So God's people must take time to acknowledge and speak of God's acts of love, even sing about them. And today you will see Deborah's hand at poetry as she wrote about God's act of saving Israel from King Jabin and his general or his commander, Sisera. We have two headings today. First of all, the direction of the song of deliverance, and second, the details of the song of deliverance. And our goals are that you will learn to sing with zeal and call others to do so as well, because God destroyed your enemy, who was the devil, when he sent his son to the cross, and because he continues to destroy your enemies today. The main enemy was destroyed, and your enemies today are destroyed. So learn to sing and praise God for that. First, the direction of the song of deliverance. Deborah and Barak sang this song, but it was written by Deborah, we'll see that later. And it was directed to none other than to Jehovah, covenant God, in celebration for what God had done for Israel, how he had redeemed them from Sisera and Barak. Sisera and Jabin, the foreign king. Right away, I want you to be reminded that whatever good you accomplish in this world, only Jehovah, not some generic God, but only Jehovah God deserves all praise. Think about whatever you might have accomplished in your life, raising godly children, being a good wife or a good husband or being a good child or being good in business. Whatever you accomplish in life, learn to give God the praise for it. And of course, the only way you have access to this God is through Jesus Christ. You see how the gospel is everywhere. You can't go to the Father, you can't praise Him for anything except through Jesus Christ. He is the means. He was pictured by the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, like during the days of Deborah. But then we go to Him through the accomplished sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. So when people give a token acknowledgement of a non-specific God, that's not appropriate. When politicians run around and they don't even believe in Christ and they say, God bless you, that's a shameful thing. In fact, it will be to their judgment because they're trying to get access to God without Christ. They will be condemned for using God's name in vain. This also reminds you that you shouldn't join with those who don't praise God, the God of heaven, through Jesus Christ. Don't attend their worship services. Don't attend their ceremonies. You are acknowledging there that they have a real God, and that their God is equally valid as yours. But there is no such God, and that's why a Christian should not be part of any of those ceremonies that pretend to be worshiping the true God when they are not. Next, Deborah wanted the leaders and people of Israel and the kings of the world to hear the words she was singing to encourage them to sing. You notice verse 2, when leaders in Israel lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, I will sing to the Lord. Listen to what I'm saying, so you will be motivated to sing. By the way, God's people usually sing as a choir. That's why we don't anymore have representative singing. We all have access to God in Jesus Christ. And that's why the church sings together. And they sing like God told Moses, that Moses wrote that as the children of Israel came up to the Red Sea. It wasn't Moses alone singing that song and the people listening and applauding and say, way to go. Rather, it was the people joining in and singing those songs of praise to God. When Jesus was born, as we come around to a time when we are remembering more of the birth of Jesus Christ, what was the choir singing? Which choir was singing? The angels in heaven. There's never one angel singing and saying, oh, you listen and pay attention. But you join also in the praise of God for what He has done. And all the nations must bow the knee to God. No one, citizenry, leader, foreigner, is exempt. Everyone must bow the knee before the Lord. Look at Psalm 2 that I often like to quote from. 2 verses 10 and 11 together. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. He didn't say, well, if you don't believe in me, you can have your way and I can have my way. That's fundamental to the Christian. Everyone in the world must bow before King Jesus. You bow before him now and sing, or you will bow before him in judgment. Now notice how the leaders in Israel, as opposed to having the women being the leaders, as had happened before, how they go out in front and how the people followed. So now we come back to the story. The people are going out to war against Jabin and Sisera. And the leaders have finally woken up and they're leading the people in battle and they march forward. And the people didn't say, well, we don't want to have to deal with wars. That's hard. That's dangerous. I might get killed. No, the people rose up and went to war. It's a reminder of your duties as a father, as a husband, wife. It's hard, isn't it? Who thinks it's always easy? You know, I know lots of songs talk about how easy it is to live with your husband, wife, and how wonderful they are. And then you realize, it's not so easy. You still do it because you love to do it. But it's not easy. We have our sins to struggle with. And yet, we have to go forward. When you challenge someone with the gospel, and they laugh at you, or they just seem so stubborn, and you think, how can I get this message into their heads? But you still go forward. You go forward because you have been redeemed by Christ. And you go forward as a volunteer in his kingdom. Look at Psalm 110. This is a psalm that speaks of the spread of the gospel, where the kingdom of Christ's picture is conquering the nations of the world. How will that happen? Look at verse 3 together. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. And that's I may have taken off a piece there from my nose. But you see the picture here of them going out in battle to conquer the nations. They're not afraid anymore because they've got the leader, the Lord Jesus, and they march out into battle. Then notice she gave the historic details about this wonderful covenant God. From verses 4 and following. It's always good to know history, by the way. And it's a sign of a problem if we ignore history. And here Deborah goes back in history. She's writing the song. She says, look, was Jehovah God that we are praising, that all men must bow to? He is the powerful God. She gives the incentive or the reason why they need to be worshiping this God. And said, he touched the earth and it trembled, probably referring to the time when God, of what God did to Mount Seir or Edom. Earlier, as they were coming into the land and capturing the land, Mount Seir literally shook. At that time, God rained storms upon Edom. And the storms there probably refers to different types of judgments that God brought upon them as well. And then on Mount Sinai, she goes back even farther, 50, 60, 70 years before, 100 years before, how God's glory was displayed and his power displayed to the nation of Israel. It seems like there probably was some kind of avalanche that we don't know about when the Bible speaks about the mountains gushing forth. Remember, the Bible doesn't give us all the details at one place. It wasn't intended to be purely a history book. It was intended to teach about redeeming us. So sometimes the Bible doesn't give us all the details. Nevertheless, it seems like, according to some of the Jewish history, that there's some kind of avalanche of things falling down the mountain. And what did that do? It brought judgment upon those who were wicked. Remember, many of them had started worshipping the golden calf and they were consumed by God at that time. Indeed, the picture that Deborah wants to conjure in the mind of the people is that God is an awesome God, and that he deserves all praise. He's good. He rescued them, but you also see his greatness and his power. All the more reason for them to bow before them, because all the other gods are gone. The gods of Egypt were nothing. The gods of the desert people were nothing. The gods of the people of Canaan were nothing. It was he who had the power, and therefore they should praise him. And you too are called to be witnesses of Christ and his work 3,000 years later. That issue of God offering his son on the cross. And you must remember your marvelous deliverance from sin and misery and death. And therefore you are able to speak. You see, if you don't experience this yourself, you have no ground for speaking. But having been saved by Jesus Christ in such a remarkable way, with all those terrible things that happened, remember when Jesus was on the cross, there was the earthquake, there was the darkness that came upon the land, a remarkable thing to mark your freedom. And now you are to go out and tell others about Jesus. That's Matthew 28. Go into all the world, make disciples of the nations. But look at the picture of how we were saved from that muck and misery from Psalm 40, verses 2 and 3. Let's read together. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. You see now the result? Having received this salvation, being rescued from that sinking mud and muck, and mire, you're established on the rock, and then you learn to walk, and you go and you tell others so that they will be saved and put their trust in Jesus Christ. So don't be too big to acknowledge what God does for you. You know, sometimes you're around the upper echelons of society, maybe important people. And you tend to back away. You don't want to tell them, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, and unless you look to him for salvation, you have no hope, you'll go to hell. You kind of want to be their friend, maybe, and you don't want them to look down upon you, unscientific people. You don't believe in evolution. You don't believe in all the other things that are popular these days. And you tend to back away. But no, don't think you're too big. You were saved by the Lord. You have a task before the Lord to tell others about him as well. Look at Hebrews chapter 15, something more that we do before the Lord having been saved. Hebrews 13:15 together. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And the key is always, you can only come to God through the sacrifice of Jesus, just like Deborah and Barak had to acknowledge. And that's what the Apostle Paul pointed out for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. Together, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So it starts with a commitment to Christ, and then you're able to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ, and then you're pointing them to God in heaven, covenant God. Your praise and your work and your worship must have direction, and that is to Jehovah God. Take note of that in Deborah's song. So we come to the second point now, the details of the song. We know she's calling all the people to worship that true God, all the kings of the earth, all the local people, the leaders, the ordinary people. Go to Jehovah God and worship him. Remember his power. But then she goes from the general to the specific. And we look at from verses 6 and following. One, before the deliverance, Israel's social, economic, and political conditions were terrible. There was little leadership and no security. No one traveled to visit friends or family. Trade came to a literal halt. There was no protection in the villages. because there was no leadership there. There was no tilling of the ground and food became short. Life was hard for Israel. Jabin enslaved them. And you see why. Israel chose other gods of their own free will, and so they became weak. They became tired of Jehovah, so he gave them war. And yet, when the war came, they had no weapons for defense. They were so comfortable in their lives that they pushed God out, and they lived for their personal comforts, their pleasures. And so they were enslaved. But then the song continues that God provided not a king, not an army commander, but a mother for them. Interesting that that's a term that Deborah used to describe herself there. God provided a mother to care for Israel and to call her back to truth. Deborah doesn't describe herself as a powerful judge or a military leader. That's how humble she was. She knew her job was really to get the men to do their jobs, to be the good leaders again in the country. And though they were hopeless, upon hearing the word of God, the Israelites returned to God, and God delivered them. It wasn't just Deborah, but she was certainly one of those who spoke God's word to the people. And they assumed their roles again. And look at what happened in verse 10. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys. Suddenly, men are riding on white donkeys now. Those were very cherished animals. But now there's peace again in the land. And who is riding on the donkey, the white donkey? The leader, the judges, the judge of Israel. So they can go around now and there's peace again in the land. All dressed in special clothing. The judges were honored, meaning the land was safe. And the land was free. By the way, laws protect freedom. When there were judges again, the people were free. We have this tendency to go from one direction to the other, where government completely controls everything in society, and then we have the other extreme where we almost want to get rid of all laws. But laws help us to stay on track. We speak of the freedom of the train. The train is most free when it's limited by the tracks. And there's certain reasonable things we have in society. We try to stop people from being drunk and driving on the road. We don't want to wait until they kill somebody. We say, if you drunk drive, you're drunk and you're driving, you pose a threat. And the laws help to protect others. And that's the blessing that God restored. Not everyone doing what was right in his eyes, but everyone doing what was right in God's eyes. The limitation that God had placed on them. 4. Then peace returned, along with the freedom in the land, worship returned. And here's where you see the beautiful description of worship. Verse 11, far from the noise of the archers, when the war was done, among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord. That's worship. That's what we do here. We remember what the Lord has done. They could seek justice, they could carry out their business, and then worship was restored. And then Deborah interjects in verse 12, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake and sing, arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Deborah wanted them wide awake. Why? Because she wanted them to be focused on the work that they were doing. She knew the work of praising God is not always easy. Who can say that? You have to concentrate. You have to make an effort. You might have the neighbors entertaining us with their music, and it's difficult to focus on the preaching of the word or the words we have in front of us. But you have to fight that urge. Maybe sleepiness, maybe tiredness, maybe a child, maybe something else that might distract you. And you have to fight. And she's saying, look, you have to pay attention. This is not always easy. Sometimes we want to take credit for what God does, so you don't have as much zeal for the praise of God. So she says, concentrate. You have to think what God does. You have to literally clear your throat, get ready for the song, awake. And then Deborah used the picture of Barak taking Jabin's soldiers as prisoners as ground for praising God. So we have the detail. She's not saying you need to wake up and praise God, but to give the details of it. She spoke of Barak taking Jabin's soldiers as prisoners and leading them as the winner. By the way, you notice that this is praising God for the destruction of the wicked. When God destroys wicked persecutors of his people, you must praise him. When you conquer the lost for Christ and they come to Jesus Christ, praise him. And when Christ, and for when Christ conquered the devil on the cross, praise him. Praise him for your salvation. Praise him for your sanctification. That's what she calls us to sing about. But do you reflect on some of the lines of songs these days? Think of the lyrics that are in popular songs. Maybe young people, you think of your friends in school and or your friends around, and hear some of the words they sing. Now, I don't believe every song you sing must be about Jesus. There are lots of things to sing about. Man sang one of the most popular songs about trees of green, a strange thing these days. And people enjoy those songs. But think of the other songs. Think of the lyrics. Once in a while you flip through a channel and you want to hear what people are singing about. And now you know. It's almost some perversion, something about sexuality, about living an immoral lifestyle, of just pleasing yourself. And you see why we need to avoid those things. And we have the reason for praising God here. Look at what God does. Look at what he did to Christ on the cross. Look at what he did to every nation that set themselves up against Christ and his people. That's real reason to sing. That's what you should be humming. Sadly, in our churches, we sort of modified in many ways. You want to sound like the world, and sometimes they sing songs in churches and they sound more like romantic songs rather than songs of praise to God for his greatness. And even then, they sing about the soft things about God. And God loves me. You know, it's almost like I say the Barneyization of the song. I love you, you love me, and we're a happy family. And we don't think of the judgment that God has brought on those who protect us. We are only safe because of God's judgment upon the wicked. The wicked's job is to try to destroy us. And when God destroys them, we praise him for it. Don't be afraid to praise God for what he does. Now, we're not talking about mocking people who face God's justice. But you understand that you're safe because God destroys your enemies. And then jumping to verse 13, the survivors came down. The Israelites were trapped on the mountain. Remember the account from last week. Sisera and his soldiers are up in the mountain and they're afraid because they don't want to come down in the plains because there are 900 iron chariots waiting for them there. But then God brought them down and they went. They followed the leader and they went into the plains to challenge Sisera and the army. And then verses 14 through 18 describe the other tribes that came to help. You might remember that Deborah only asked for Naphtali and Zebulun, the two nearest tribes, to help fight Sisera. But other tribes came as well. They showed a care and a love for the other, for their brothers and sisters. See, caring for others and sharing with others is really the antidote for jealousy. When you are involved and you're helping and you're caring for other people, that in itself brings joy to you, and therefore you don't pursue jealousy. This is why you speak up for the persecuted. You're thinking of your brothers and sisters and you realize they might be far away, but they're one of us. We must pray for them. Now, who are those who helped? We have example in our description of Ephraim. They were the foundation of the attack in Amalek. Then we have Benjamin. They were close to the Amalekites, and in fact, they led the attack against them. Then she also mentioned Machir, and you think, who? Machir? Machir was another name for Manasseh. Just like Ephraim sometimes is used to represent all of Israel, Machir was used to represent Manasseh. And they provided the military officers. Then Zebulun and Naphtali, who were the ones, the main ones who were called, were in charge of recruitment and even being willing to jeopardize themselves in battle. They refused to die as slaves and went down from the mountain with Barak down to face the iron chariots with Sisera. Then Issachar followed Barak directly into battle as well. Each tribe used their different gifts, as recruitment officers, as military leaders, as provider of supplies, and they worked with what they had, the ability God had given to them, to fight the enemy of God's people. Now, as one saved by Christ, do you know what gift God has given to you? Now, not everyone is going to be a preacher. Someone's going to be great at visiting people, hospitality, encourager. Whatever gift God's given to you. Now, you may need to develop your gift a little bit. Sometimes that's expected. Maybe in counseling or some other way, you need to study, do courses so you can maximize the gift that God's given to you. But you have to use your gift too. Every one of us must play our part in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 in your sermon notes together. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We all have different gifts. And you have to identify. And don't say, I don't have any gifts. Maybe you need to talk to someone to help you to figure out what your gifts are. But God gives each of us a gift, and we have to play our part in the kingdom of God that way. Now, and that's how we build. But look at the other side. Deborah then described, and in song, that it's recorded for us 3,000 years later, those who did not help the cause of Christ at that time. Who were some of those? Reuben. Now Reuben, you notice, partly lived on the east of the Jordan, and they were more concerned that they would lose their sheep and cattle. These were like people who were standing by and they're evaluating things and they're spending more time criticizing how things are being done, but they will not lift a finger to do anything themselves. They chose to be neutral. Maybe they wanted to help, but they certainly didn't do it. But can you be neutral when your brothers are being enslaved and executed? One commentator used a quote and thought it would be interesting, a Spanish quote, and says that they were pocos y locos, few and foolish. We speak of loco being crazy, and really means foolish. And that's what these people were, the Reubenites. They thought, we could maintain our independence. That's not our fight. Well, if they're Christians, they are. It is your fight. At Trinity Western University, that is your fight. The persecution of Christians in Egypt or Iraq or Syria or many parts of Africa, Nigeria for instance, it is your fight. You may not walk away from it. That's what Reuben thought. Yeah, we'll be busy with our comfortable life. Look at all the animals we've got. I don't want to be personally involved. Then there's Gilead. Who was Gilead? It's another name that is representative of much larger people. On the other side of the Jordan, there's Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And Gilead often refers to Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh on the east side of the river. And they were in a mountainous region, a rocky region. It seems like they thought that they were safe, so they didn't have to be involved in the fight. We have our comforts, we don't want to mess around with our situation. In a way, they were like Reuben. And then there was Dan. They saw the opportunity for making money and couldn't be bothered to help. You notice what he says about Dan in your notes. And why did Dan remain on her ships? Dan was doing trade. So cash is flowing now. We struggled for a long time. We're making money now. I don't want to be bothered to help my brother who is fighting. Isn't this like those who are so busy with making money that they have no time for the needy? no time for the work of God, no time for worship. And then there's Asher. They chose to attend to their crops in the inlets of the river. Asher was known for the place to produce the finest fruits and vegetables. It was a beautiful place. And imagine the comforts. You can live by the river. You can enjoy the cool breezes of the Mediterranean flowing up. And you can plant and enjoy the best grapes and pomegranates. And life is so easy. Why bother with those people who are far away from us? You ever hear that phrase that people use today? It's not our fight. So they ignored God's kingdom. But they could not expect the blessing of God unless they played their part in the kingdom. You know, it is often said that 20% of people in the church do 80% of the work. And the other 80% do 20% of the work. And it's usually true, most places. Let me ask you bluntly, which side are you there? Are you involved in the life of the church? In the life of your brothers and sisters? Are you involved in the kingdom? Not just the local church, but the kingdom worldwide. Do you do something for the persecuted church, for advancing the kingdom through the spread of the gospel? Do you engage people with the gospel? Are you a missionary in the general sense of the word? The more you love God, the more you know what He has done for you, the more you will love His kingdom and the more you will work for Him. So the solution, like in the first service, is the same thing. Go back to the love letter of God. You feed upon the Word. The more that Word is rich in your heart, the more you will be thinking of Him and the people around. Do you think God doesn't notice when you ignore the needy? Maybe a brother who is in a desperate situation. Do you think God doesn't notice when you ignore the persecuted? God wants you to spend even some of your time, a little bit of your time. God notices if you ignore somebody who's in church, but because they're not maybe as interesting. Maybe they don't dress as nicely as you might think. Maybe they're from a different race and you back away from them. God notices that. See, His kingdom looks like the world. And these people use the excuse that you're too far away. Don't use that excuse. Be involved in the life of the kingdom. And remember I said this is recorded for them? This was recorded that up to this day we know these people became so obsessed with their own selves that they ignored the kingdom. Verses 19. Then there were some foreign nations who joined in the confederacy against Israel. And they were cursed and received no spoils. The people who helped Amalek. What did they finish with? They finished with death, not with any stuff. No spoils of war. Anyone who did not help God's people was counted as not helping God. And look at what God says. They fought. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. So then God used even the elements of this world. The severest judgments of hail and thunder and rain and lightning, fire and sword. And that would have scared the horses. These elements were like soldiers in their regiment. The soldiers were acting whether it was rain or thunder or lightning. They were following the orders of their general in heaven, the God of the universe Himself. And look at what happened further. The rivers fought for God like a broom and swept them away like you would sweep away garbage. They gave Israel, this is something that was an encouragement to Israel, to give them the strength to move on. You notice she says at the end of verse 21, "Oh my soul, march on in strength." She didn't do anything. But she saw the work of God, what God did to these nations who came up against Israel. And she's saying, now I can march on in strength because I know my God. I know how great He is, how powerful He is. And then he mentions about the horses. Most people love horses. They're quite a majestic animal. But when there's lightning and thunder, they can scare them. And as they are escaping, they hurt their hooves. They fall. And then there's one more thing that's mentioned. This interesting thing. God talked about the nations that helped Amalek. He spoke about the thunder and the lightning from above. But he mentions Meroz. And you think, where did this come in from? What does this mean? Well, Meroz was singled out for curse by God for not helping God's people. Remember, some of the people said, we want to be neutral. We don't want to get into that fight. But you can't. God doesn't allow you to be neutral. Even the nations of the world are expected to protect God's people. That's the command he gave to the nations, to the government of Canada. And if the government of Canada does not protect Christians, God will hold them accountable for that. You see, not helping God's people is extreme wickedness. Some people take their hands off and say, like Pilate, before Pilate, he washes his hands. I want nothing to do with this, he says. And God says, it doesn't work like that. Who's responsible? Pilate was. There's no ground of taking a hands-off approach with Christians. You have to protect them. You have to help them. And that's why God pronounced this curse upon Meroz. And when God curses you, you're cursed indeed. Those who are not in Christ's army are on a losing side. You could be neutral, you could be opposed to us, you lose. Hear the wisdom of Abigail. Abigail means joy of my father. As she spoke to David in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 28. Let's read together. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. Indeed, the one she's speaking about here was David. And who has the most enduring house of all? Who has a kingdom that can never be destroyed? Who has a king who will always sit on the throne of Israel for eternity? It was David. Why? Because the Lord was fighting for him, for them. You see why we should praise God the way we are called to do. Let's conclude. Israel rejoiced and sang about the great work of Jehovah, and they called on small and great, even foreigners, to do so as well. And what a marvelous deliverance, the reason or the ground for the praise. God used willing volunteers on the earth, and he uses wonderful providence and delivered Israel from the hand of wicked King Jabin and his commander Sisera. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, make it a habit to sing about the wonderful things God has done. Indeed, what wonderful things he has done for you, for your salvation, how he crushed the devil, and every day for your sanctification, he mortifies your flesh. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, for the past, present, and future. And then you are to call other nations to praise God. That's what Deborah was doing. And to do this, you must first make sure that they come through the sacrifice of Jesus, hence the evangelism. Calling people to worship God means nothing unless you are pointing them to the one through whom they may pray. No one can come to the Father except through the Son. So you see the evangelistic appeal. If you want them to praise God, you've got to bring the gospel to them. And finally, if you're not a Christian, you will not conquer. Rather, you will be crushed. That is, except you surrender to God. He does not desire the death of the wicked. He does not desire that you go to hell. But this is what his justice demands. So if you plead with Jesus to take your justice, then God will remove your sins and will give you new life. Let us pray.